Our scripture this morning is taken from Thessalonians chapter 5 and reading verses 23 to 28. And this will conclude our series on 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Dear people of God, we're faced with the hopes and dreams of a young church, the church in Thessalonica, and indeed all the churches of God, that we are his church and that he cares for us. And that view and hope is reflected in this passage that we read, because it shows the focus of the leaders. What were the leaders thinking about the churches? What were their hopes and dreams for the church? What was their purpose for the church? And we have to have a goal, right? I mean, in terms of planting a church, what's our goals? What's our aims? What's our vision for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's important. And this passage before us lays out what is in the heart of the apostle and those with him in terms of their purpose with respect to the churches. After all, he did establish quite a number of churches on his missionary journeys. But what was he thinking? What was his co-workers thinking? What were the disciples thinking, the apostles, in terms of the church? Well, it's their prayers that they make public in their writings that help us to understand that. The apostle Paul made that clear when he says to the churches, especially to Corinth, that I betrothed you to Christ. In other words, he's illustrating what his purpose is with respect to the church, and that is to view the church as the bride of Christ. And he functions like the best man to prepare the bride, to protect the bride, and to bring her to him, that he might present the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to their head, to love him, to be devoted to him, to have in their hearts the goal to be with him in everything, to submit to him, as he uses the earthly illustration, wives submit to your husbands. Well, where does he get that from but the relationship that the church has with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Paul wants the churches to fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to him. No believer, no minister ought to have this view that it's their church and the church reflects them and their whether they're successful and become famous. No. We kind of add to that, don't we? Sometimes we refer to churches as the church of so-and-so. Well, it's not the church of so-and-so, however large it may be. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and will always be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was very jealous of that. because there were others that preached the gospel out of jealousy. They wanted followers. They wanted their names to be put in lights, as it were. And Paul had no such earthly and foolish intentions. No, he wanted them, as Paul says to the Corinthians, you are our credentials. When you love the Lord, when you serve him with a pure heart, that's a vindication of our ministry. That we didn't do it for ourselves, that we weren't looking for followers. We rejoice when you love the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice when you walk with him faithfully. Because as he says in Ephesians, that's what he's looking forward to seeing. That's what's going to bring joy into his heart, to see at the last day that beautiful bride adorned for a husband without spot and without any imperfections, right? Blameless before him. That's what his job was. Of course, he couldn't do it in his own strength. Of course, he couldn't. The Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us. But through the ministry in the church, it's that ministry that ought to be taking place. That you, individually and collectively, are to become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ may be formed in us. And so to that end, the apostle makes known what is in his heart towards them, so that they would be on the same page, so that they might walk in the ways that God has laid out for them. And so he begins then in verse 23, the prayers of God's people and God's leaders is first and foremost for sanctification. For sanctification. Paul speaks of the God of peace, and the minister's calling is that, isn't it? It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we want in the church. That's what we want of people that come into the church. We don't want them to be impressed by us. We don't want them to be impressed by our building. We don't want them impressed by the number of people that are in the church. We want them to be impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want for them is reconciliation with him. Not with us. Not that they agree with us and they like us and we get along very well with them. No. That they may be at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace that replaces that enmity that they had. That peace that draws them near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being aliens and strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel, now they are brought near by the Lord Jesus Christ and counted as natural born. In other words, they are not held back for any reason. Doesn't, in terms of ethnicity, in terms of their language, in terms of their social standing, whether male or female, bond or free, it doesn't matter. When they are at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have equal standing with all God's people. That's the gospel that is preached. Not that you're a novice, not that you're just starting, even though you are, right? Just like a baby coming into a family. We don't say, well, the baby has only been 1 month in our family. It's the least important in our family. It's got to grow up and prove himself or herself until it's fully accepted. We don't do that, do we, with our families? We take them up in our arms and we love them. We give them our name. We want the very best for them. That's the way it ought to be in the church. No wonder the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And so that's what our ministry is. We preach the gospel. Not only, of course, to people that come from the outside, and I've said that many times, we shouldn't blow them out of proportion and say, oh, look, with the great thing. And then those that come from our own church in terms of our own families, and we think less of that. I mean, how discouraging is that to parents? That when our own children that are raised in the church make profession of faith, we make less of that than if somebody comes to us off the street and they're converted. And we make a big deal of that. Especially if they were, I don't know, famous. Then we want everyone to know, and we bring them forward in some churches as they do, and they give their testimony. And what insult. I mean, that would be like in a family, we adopt someone and we put them on a pedestal. Look at this, you know, this person, we adopted them and they were in such a difficult strait and their family abandoned them. And that's what it is these days, right? Everything is about rescue. And we rescued this person, we adopted them, and it's a big deal. And then someone's born in their family and, oh, well, that's just routine. No, it isn't that way. We don't do that. And so we rejoice in that gospel and that gospel of peace when through the gospel, people that were aliens and now they're beloved brethren, they have the right to be called the children of God. And so that's what Paul was interested in. That's what his goal was. For everyone, whether it were people that were persecuting him, like the Jews, his own countrymen, or whether it be Gentiles, he wanted to preach the gospel so that instead of enmity between people and God, there would be peace. The very reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The very reason that the scripture says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. Right? The future of all those that are at enmity with the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally grim. We would not want that to the worst of our enemies. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians. Knowing that there's a judgment that no one is going to pass, we are constrained to preach the gospel. Right? No one should pressure us to preach the gospel. We ought to be wanting to do it ourselves because of the consequences, as I've just said, that if they are not at peace with God, peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, they have an eternity of suffering. That should move our hearts to preaching the gospel, to helping them. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized that to his disciples, who at times got so earthly minded that they said, do you want us to bring down fire from heaven? I mean, just give us a word, we'll do it. And these Samaritan villagers will receive what they deserve because they won't let us pass through. And Jesus, I mean, how out of step were they with the Lord Jesus Christ? He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here they are saying, shall we call down fire from heaven? No, not only in terms of the focus of God's servants, but it ought to be the focus of each and every one of us. That we want people to come to faith. We want them to be at peace with God. And that there should not be hate in us towards any group in this world. That's what we want. We may differ from them in what we believe, but it ought not to be that we hate them. Then how different are we than the disciples saying, shall we call down fire from heaven? I mean, are there people that you would rather call down fire from heaven? I hope not. Then we ought to pray for them. And we ought to preach the gospel as Paul did. Paul preached the gospel I mean, exactly who was accepting of Paul? Who said, oh yeah, he's a good guy? I mean, the Gentiles persecuted him, beat him up, left him for dead. The Jews did the very same thing, and the Romans as well. But he had a heart for all of them. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And in Romans he says what burden he holds in his heart for his fellow Israelites, even though they were persecuting him. No, that's should be the prayer of all God's servants and indeed of all God's people. But he also stresses the fact that this sanctification is a work of God. We don't do it in and of our own strength. It's not that we have some technique. It's not that we have some methods and that if people follow those methods and then they're going to be holy. I mean, there's plenty of people that come out with that kind of nonsense. And so they tell us, oh, you have to do this, you have to do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. As though these are the, you know, five steps or seven steps or however many they've made up to a successful life, a holy life. No, but Paul reminds us that it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are totally dependent upon God. However hard we try, we're not going to be successful in this work because it's God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. How many times have we said that? That comforting verse that he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. God is at work in us. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, which he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a vested interest in you. He has begun a good work in you. And therefore, that ought to give us strength. That ought to give us confidence. And as leaders, that ought to give us hope as well. But it's not in our hands. We can't do it. All we can do is provide the means of grace that God has given to us and the word of God that he has given to us and preach that and exhort God's people to submit themselves to God's word, to bring every thought captive, to bring every act that we have in conformity with the word of God, to shed away from us all those things that are against God's wisdom. That we read in Colossians chapter 3. Put away these things and pursue these things that God wants you to be, right? So that you reflect his image. And so as leaders of God's people, that's what we direct people to God's word, to God's law. Not as a means of salvation, you understand, but the means by which we are being cleansed and made more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he stresses, you remember, in Ephesians when he's talking about the church. What was the point of that? The point of that is that these gifts that God has given to the church, including the leaders, are for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God is working in each and every one of us. And that's what ought to encourage us, comfort us. That we ought self-consciously to say and mean with all of our heart that for me to live is Christ. If my living isn't centered upon Christ, then I'm living a vanity of vanities. This is going to amount to nothing. No, it's to him that we need to fix our minds and hearts. What comfort that ought to bring to us all. This does not mean that we don't need leaders. We say, oh yeah, I'm a work of Christ. I don't need anyone else. God will do it in me. No, no, no. God has chosen means by which to accomplish those ends. And Ephesians 4 speaks about that. He's given us the church. He's given us leaders, right? Various offices. And every member has a part to play in that. So all the members need to be acting together so that the whole body grows. The whole body grows into the image and the stature of the word, of the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul also stresses in Thessalonians the comprehensiveness of that work. To sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of your life. That's what he's working on. Why? Because sin has infected every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our thinking. Every aspect of our planning and the goals that we set and the things that we focus on. All of that God deals with. Because we are moved from one degree of glory to another to be perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, every aspect of our life has to be affected. You can't have Christianity be one part of your life. I mean, that's like saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I believe in you, but only in this area of my life. All the rest of the area of my life I'll take care of. You just take care of that. People have that kind of a notion. It's foolishness, but they do. You take care of me going to heaven and being in for eternity, but I'll take care of my life down here. I can manage that. No, you can't. You absolutely can't. You're either in Christianity with everything, or you're not in Christianity at all. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ called people to follow him, and others said, I'll follow you. But you can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain control in your own hands. You can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ and love others more than him. I mean, how many times did he say to Peter, do you love me more than these? No, no Christian can say, yes, I'll come into the kingdom of God, but I have to bring this along with me. And the young ruler found that out. I mean, he came to search Christ out. He came, he wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't want to let go of his riches. No, the riches have to come with me. And Jesus said, no, no. Not that it's sinful to be rich, but it's sinful to put all your hope in your riches, to elevate them higher than your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, absolutely not. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we give our whole life into his hands. We bring every thought that we have captive to him. We don't say, well, this view, this is so important to me, I can't let this go. And so even though the Bible may say something rejected, I want to keep hold of it. No, Jesus said, it's impossible. If you love your father and mother even more than you do me, if you love your children, if you love your business, if you love your ideas more than me, you cannot be my disciple. It's just impossible. So every aspect of your life has to change. And the question is it changing? Or do we have certain aspects that we say, these are off limits? I don't want to even think about those things. I'm so convinced of these things that whatever I read in the Bible isn't going to change that. No. Every true believer has to hold everything with open hands. It has to be this genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine holiness that we want to say like the psalmist does. to search me, O God, with a great willingness. Search me, O God. And we plead for that. For what reason? Because we don't want any evil way in us. We don't want any evil in us. And sometimes we can't even see it. Why are we asking God to search our hearts? Don't you know? Well, there's some sins that we never look upon because we're so comfortable with them. We would never dream of criticizing those things in us. And that's why we don't trust that to ourselves. And we ought to think about our lives, yes. But we also ought to understand when we do that, we will miss certain things. Those darling sins that we love. We skip over those. And that's why we ask God, search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me. And bring me to understand that, so that I may set it aside and with all of my heart love you. There needs to be that genuineness in terms of our desire. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a burden for us. It's not something that's forced on us. No, his yoke, his burden is easy and light. And we need to desire it with all of our heart, with all of our strength. But he also talks about a communion. And there is that interrelationship that we have with God's people. And so he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So we need that relationship with God's people. That's what he wants. That's where he's placed us. He's given us leaders in the institutional church, but he's given us fellow members. And we need to have a relationship with them. We need to care for one another. We need to love one another with all of our heart, with all of our strength. That's the way the Apostle Paul cared for people. And it wasn't just one way. It wasn't, I'm strong, I can do it myself, but you need my help. No, no, no. He said, I need your help. And so not only does he ask the Thessalonians to pray for him and his workers, but in Philippians he does the same thing. Pray for us. And in what area? That we might have boldness to preach the gospel. You would think he's got that down. But no, the opposition is so great. We need help and strength. And so we pray for our leaders. We pray that God would give them the strength that they need. That they would be faithful. That they would be strong. That they wouldn't back down. They wouldn't leave the sheep open to abuse, to be being led astray. That we don't shy away from warning people, even with tears, as Paul says. Warning people from house to house to be faithful to God's word. To not put their lot with the world and think like the world and act like the world. But to be faithful to being light and salt of this world. And so rather than churches being named by leaders, elevating them, no, they need your help. They need you to pray for them. That they might be channels of God's grace and help. As they pray for you, because remember that was one of the important parts of the ministry of leaders, was a ministry of prayer. And that's what they said. When there were trouble in Acts, and they said, well, then we're going to have deacons so that we do not neglect the ministry that God has given to us. Ministry of prayer. Preaching of God's word. So, leaders need help. But also we need to have the communion that we have with one another. And so he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. First, we're to greet all the brethren. In other words, there ought not to be divisions in the church. as the Corinthians clearly illustrate. I mean, what family, when there is divisions and people don't talk to one another, I mean, how enjoyable is that? When a family is split, it's the most terrible thing in the world. And we lie awake, we think about that, that it's like a thorn in our side that we have that. Whether it's parents, or whether it's children, whether it's both. It destroys that unity, it destroys that joy that we ought to have in one another, because there's that division that has been set up. And that can happen in churches, as I said, with the Corinthians. This group, that group. What did you think? Those groups greeted each other with a holy kiss? Absolutely not. And so it weakens the body. It slows down the work that God is doing in our midst, which is to perfecting God's people. For whatever reasons we are separated from one another, divided, we elevate those things higher than the work that God is doing in our midst. Even though the work is being damaged and we're not all together moving more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we nevertheless put up with it because this, whatever this thing is that we hold on to that causes division, we continue down that path. Absolutely foolish. And so Paul admonishes them, saying, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Be at peace with all the brethren. Love them, care for them. Sometimes you remember in Philippians, for example, he says, help Syntyche and Eudias, because they were two women that were going at it against one another. And he says, no, you... Brethren, help them. Right? Don't let it grow, because that's what happened. People take sides. Now we have camps. We're not advocating that everyone greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, that was at the time, right? Remember, even Judas went to the Lord Jesus Christ and betrayed him with a holy kiss. I mean, that was the way that people greeted one another. Some countries are that way, right? Whether it's in the Islamic countries, whether it's in France, people do that. But the injunction isn't do it in this way, but do it. Do it. So I say, when you come to church, when you see one another, communicate to that person that they are a beloved sister and brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're at peace with them. And that you love them, that you care for them. Acknowledge them as such. However you do it, communicate that message to them. Because that encourages them and it builds up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look the other way. Don't look at them in a way that, oh, we have differences. And so I'm not with you, we don't stand together. No, that's damaging the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greet one another from the heart with all the meaning in terms of your emotion, that you love them, you care for them, and that you pray for them. Paul also extends that communion in terms of the word of God. He says, I charge you by the Lord Jesus, by the Lord, that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Notice how he put all the holy brethren. All the brethren are holy. All the brethren are important. But this epistle that I've written to you, don't frame it and put it on the wall of the church and say, oh, look how great we are. Paul wrote to us. And it's ours. No, share it with the other churches nearby. They need it too. The word of God is not only for us. No, it's for all the churches. Share the word of God. That's the means by which we grow and become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what guides us in the way that we live. That's what gives us the comfort and the strength and the hope that we need in this sinful world. It's the solid foundation of the word of God. So we share that with one another, as Paul did on the various churches that he went to. And finally, he ends with grace. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul closes the letter by bringing the focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a customary ending to the epistles, and it is vital that we understand its significance. Paul reminds them that they are dependent not so much on the apostles and other leaders, but on the redemptive grace of Christ. Without Christ's grace, we would all fail in sanctification. Without Christ, we could not take one step toward heaven. Without Christ, we could never stand before God. With all the difficulties of the Christian life on earth, we are encouraged to be strong and courageous because we are surrounded by God's grace. And that's why we speak about the ministries of the church as means of grace. They are the means by which Christ applies that grace to his people through the preaching of the gospel, through the guidance of God's leaders, through the fellowship that we have with one another. These are all means of grace, through the sacraments, through the preaching, through the services. They're all means of God's grace. And we need to have an appetite for it. And we ought to understand how important this is. As God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Through all the troubles and struggles that you have, my grace is sufficient for you. So the grace that God provides through his church is sufficient for all of our needs. For he says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The servants of God and God's people ought to be a great blessing to each and every one of us. Let us always remember that. We can do without leaders at times, as in the case of many countries, as I've said, where they have underground churches. But it's one thing that we can't do without, and that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are constantly upheld by his grace, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. So let us be encouraged that his grace is provided for us, and it's an abiding grace. God's grace is not only provided for each of us, but it is with us all the time. All the time. My grace is sufficient for you. We are never forsaken, never left as orphans. Christ promised to send us the Holy Spirit to abide with us, and he himself promised to be with us even to the end of the age. That's what Christ's gospel is for us. His grace is not temporary, but permanent. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So let us be encouraged as Paul ends this epistle. You are in good hands. Then give yourself to his obedience. Look to him every day and serve him with all of your heart and strength and mind. And he will perfect that work in each and every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your church. We're thankful for the ways that you have equipped your church with all that we need for life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, you provided protections for us because we can turn a blind eye to those things that we're comfortable with, even though they are not in accordance with your word. But you have given us brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us leaders that can help us, that can speak to us, point out to us your word and the inconsistency in their life. Not so that they might lord it over us, but that they might help us overcome that obstacle. And so, Father, we pray that we might give ourselves to your church, that we might take refuge, that we might understand that we are being prepared to be the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our eyes indeed be fixed upon you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our church with the struggles that come, Lord, with the tensions that might arise, with the relationships that might be strained over one thing or another. Lord, we pray for unity. We pray for peace. Our Father in heaven, keep us in your grace. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 605.